We're going to turn to the scriptures in Colossians chapter 1. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 1341. Page 1341. And in our reading, I want us to notice a shift in focus. Up until now, in Colossians 1, the focus has sort of been upon the Colossian Christians. And the focus shifts now to the pastor, the writer, to Paul, which is, I suspect, why Andrew chose to read from Acts 9 earlier in the service. It shifts to Paul. And Paul's sitting in prison. It's not the most comfortable place to be. Paul's in prison writing this letter. And as I read this, I want us to note how many times Paul refers to stress or struggle in different terms. I mean, he's been in struggle town when he wrote this. He's stressed and tired. And what I want you to notice is, despite being tired, he's fully focused on spreading the gospel and glorifying Jesus. So even though tired and stressed, he's fully on board with talking about the treasure of the gospel. Colossians 1, reading at verse 24. Colossians 1, 24. "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is in Christ." May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, please do keep your Bibles open at that passage, and let's pray. Dear Lord God, I pray now that you would help me to preach in a way that glorifies you. I pray for everyone here listening that you would enable thought and understanding. Lord, we know that we are weak, but your power is at work through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was visiting someone during the week, and they showed me some interesting papers and bits and pieces from this church from several decades ago. One of them was the results of a survey that was done. And it had a whole lot of different questions for, I think it was amongst the congregation, what do you think of this and that about the church? And one of the really interesting questions, if I've remembered the wording rightly, it was something like, what do you think will encourage growth in the church? And some of the different answers, it had the percentage of people who answered. Some people mentioned something about upgrades to our hall. Some mentioned contemporary music. One of the ones that interested me, 5% answered shorter sermons. The actor George Burns once said, the secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning, a good ending, and having the two as close together as possible. Well, as John's mentioned, we're going to look at this passage, the end of chapter 1 and the start of chapter 2 in Colossians this morning. The focus has shifted from the Colossians to Paul, who's writing the letter. Believe it or not, we're still really in the introduction to the letter. The real sort of body of the letter begins where we are next week. But I think in this passage, he says, okay, I've spoken about you. Now I want you to tell. I want to talk to you about three things. Three things that are all related. He talks about his ministry. He talks about the mystery. And he talks about them growing to maturity. So they're the three big ideas that come out in this passage. First off, Paul's ministry. Verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." So he says, I rejoice, I'm suffering. John really helpfully pointed out the stress and the difficulty that he's been through. In chapter 4, he says, remember my chains. So he's in prison. Perhaps I can just briefly remind you of the story of Paul's life. The story from where what we read at the start of the service, from Acts chapter 9, up into where he's at in the book of Colossians. See, Paul starts off as a young man, one of the rising stars of the Jewish people. He was a very bright student. He was passionate about studying the Jewish law. He was passionate about seeing people live by that law. So much so that when he saw Jews becoming Christians, he thought, they're traitors. We've got to do something about this. And he was involved in arresting people, even putting them to death for being followers of Jesus. So early days in Paul's life, we're talking about a violent religious extremist. But we've read the story of how Jesus met him and his life turned around. This meeting with Jesus was probably only maybe 2 or 3 years after Jesus died and rose again. And in Paul's life, he took a few years to then process what had happened and what it meant to follow Jesus. And after a little gap of time, he was invited to come and be a teacher of Christianity in a large church in Antioch in Syria. So we're right-hand side of the map. After a couple of years there, God called him to take the message of Jesus to new places that hadn't heard before. And so he goes through central Turkey and preaches in the towns, gathers together people in churches. Over the years, he makes follow-up trips. He goes on to the western side of Turkey. He goes into Greece through Philippi, Athens, Corinth, all of those. Eventually, he ends up having a big 3-year stay in Ephesus, big city. A place where he rents out a hall and he's training up people. It was during this time that one of Paul's students went to the little town of Colossae and told them about Jesus, and that's when the Colossian church began. Now, as Paul does all of these, there's lots of difficulties along the way. There's multiple times where he has to move on from cities because there are riots, because there are people opposing his message. Eventually he ends up back in Jerusalem. All these new churches have got together and they've given money into the offering, and there's a donation to go to the poor Christians who are back in the place where it all started. And it's in Jerusalem that Paul's enemies finally catch up with him. In Jerusalem, he's arrested and he's held without trial. And the local governor is kind of hoping that, Paul's a fairly famous guy. He's hoping that there might be a bribe coming his way, and if he pays a bit of money, then he'll let Paul go. Well, Paul refuses, and he ends up in prison for 2 whole years. And after 2 years, enough's enough, and he appeals his case to the higher court, to Caesar's court, in Rome, in the capital city. And so, again, it's a dangerous journey, all sorts of things happen, but he ends up in Rome, waiting for his trial. The justice system moves very slowly, and it's another 2 years in Rome under house arrest. He can have visitors, he can send mail, but he can't go anywhere. And so we think that it was during this time where he's in Rome that he gets busy saying, well, I can't go out, so I will pray and I will write letters. And so he sends letters to a whole lot of different churches, including these believers that he's heard about in Colossae, including this letter that we're reading now. And so in Paul's life, he's changed. In the beginning, he was a persecutor of Christians. And now he's definitely changed into someone who is on the receiving end, who is suffering persecution. But verse 24, he says, but you know what? I don't mind. I rejoice in what was suffered for you. This is for the sake of Christ's body. This is for the sake of the church. If this is all to help the church, then that's okay. That's worth it. I'm going to keep going in a moment, but I feel like I shouldn't move on from verse 24 without addressing that tricky bit. Did you notice something that's a bit difficult in verse 24, where he says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. What does he mean by that? Because didn't we speak a few weeks ago that Christ's death is fully sufficient? Christ is fully sufficient. Christ's death has brought full reconciliation. I think to understand this, we should think back to that first Bible reading. That first Bible reading, when Saul saw the bright light, and Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute... What did Jesus say? Why do you persecute me? So think about it. Poor Saul is persecuting Christians. He's persecuting the church. But Jesus says, no, when they suffer, I'm persecuted. And so now that Paul's on the receiving end, Paul says, well, if I'm suffering, it's actually Jesus who's being afflicted. Paul knows that Jesus' work of paying for sins is finished. But Jesus' afflictions have not finished, because the church still suffers. Does that make sense? There's a relationship between the message and the delivery of the message. The message is all about Christ who suffered. And it's amazing to look back in history and see that some of the times when the message has had the greatest impact is when it has been delivered during suffering. A message of Christ suffering, delivered during suffering. And you can go back and read the history 500 years ago in England, when many people were burnt to death for preaching the gospel. Yet the church grew. Even China today, where house churches have sometimes been raided, where leaders have been imprisoned, the gospel grows. Someone's estimated that by 2030, there will be more Christians in China than in the USA. And so Christ's afflictions are not lacking in terms of being able to save us. That's finished. Christ's afflictions are lacking in the sense that they're not finished. He hasn't finished bringing the message to all his people and suffering as his people suffer in that process. So Paul's ministry is, I'm suffering, but the church is growing. Praise God, it's worth it. Okay, how is Paul serving the church? Verse 25, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. So God has called Paul to serve the church. How does he serve the church? By presenting the word of God in its fullness. And then he goes on to say, the word of God in its fullness is a mystery. This is the mystery. What does he mean when he says it's a mystery? Sometimes when we think about the word mystery, we think, oh, a mystery is something we can't understand. But actually, when Paul uses the word mystery, he uses it to describe something we can understand, we just can't figure it out for ourselves. For example, we could say, remember that airliner, MH370, that they think crashed, the one they think crashed in the ocean. They could say the disappearance of MH370 is a mystery. Doesn't mean that it's impossible to understand. It just means that we can't figure it out for the moment. Not until they finally find the wreckage and listen to the flight recorder and piece together what happened, then maybe the mystery will be unveiled. Then maybe we'll understand. It's the same with the message of Christ. We can know it, we can understand it, if someone speaks to us, if someone explains it to us. So there's a lot of things we can figure out, and there's no explanation needed. We can look at the world and the creation and the vastness of the universe, and we can figure out, wow, look at this, God must be really powerful. Or we can look at society and see how people live together, and we can think, you know, it's a good idea if we love one another. You can figure that out just by looking around. But we can't just sit on a mountain by ourselves and figure out that Jesus died on a cross, rose again, and that by trusting him, we can have eternal life. Someone has to come and tell us that, or at least write to us. There has to be words involved. Paul's saying, it's a mystery. It's something that needs words to explain it. Verse 27, he says, and the mystery is all about Christ. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The message is that now you can know Jesus. You can have Christ in you. You can have this relationship with God. And that in the future, there is a great promise. There is a promise of glory. So, Paul's ministry is all about the mystery, all about speaking those things that need to be said, that need to be explained. The third section, he says, the reason I'm doing this, the reason I'm willing to suffer to speak about Christ is to bring you to maturity. Look at verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Do you notice there's a little switch here? He switched from I to we. There's some things, I mean, nobody else has the same experience of a call to ministry that Paul does. I'm assuming none of us have seen the bright light and been told that you will be a messenger to the Gentiles. Not everyone will suffer in the way Paul did. That's all I. But this work of presenting the mystery, proclaiming Jesus, this is shared with others. This is shared with people like Timothy, who's helping him write the letter, people like Epaphras, that first guy who came and told these people about Jesus. Verse 28, he says there's two parts to the ministry. There's admonishing and teaching. Admonishing kind of means warning people about the wrong ideas, the wrong behaviour. And teaching means telling people about the right ideas and the right behaviour. The gospel ministry should include both the positive and the negative. And that as people are warned and told about the right way, that as they believe, they will become perfect in Christ. Now, perfect, what does this mean? Some people take this word to mean, oh, well, maybe we can get to the stage where we don't sin anymore. I think that's a problem. I think there's other parts of the Bible which will say, no, we're never going to get to that stage in this life. I think what he's saying, the original word really means complete or well-rounded. If you've got the slightly newer edition of the NIV, it says fully mature. It's a word that comes up in this verse in 1 Corinthians, where he says, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults, or be mature, or be perfect. This is what he means. He's saying that the mystery of Christ, not only does it bring us to salvation, not only does it bring us to forgiveness of sins, but it also brings us to maturity. See, the people who need to hear about Jesus are not just the unbelievers who need to be forgiven and baptized. For us, we are on a journey which begins when we believe in Jesus, but we continue to dig deeper into this message of Christ, to grow into maturity. Let me try to illustrate this from another area of my life. As a child, I loved aeroplanes. I used to read books about aeroplanes and play computer games where you fly aeroplanes. I had a child's fascination with aeroplanes. As an adult, I've continued to be interested in aeroplanes. And as an adult, I've learned a whole lot more. I've flown aeroplanes and I've pulled them apart and put them back together. It's the same subject, but now there's a lot more depth to that than when I was a child. And Paul's trying to say, this is how I want you to be with Christ. Yep, you've received Christ. I want you to grow to maturity in Christ. We'll keep moving. In chapter 2, I think he actually goes over the same topics again. Whereas the end of chapter 1, he's speaking generally about his ministry, in chapter 2, he's a bit more specific. He says, I want you to see how this relates to you guys, the Colossians. So I'm not going to go through chapter 2 in detail. I just want to point out a few things. In verse 1, he says, chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to know how much I'm struggling. Okay, this is a struggle. It's for you. It's for you and the guys in the next town and for a whole lot of others. But I want you to know about this struggle. It's not that I'm asking for sympathy. It's not that I'm asking for, like, fan mail. It's that I want you to appreciate how serious I am that you grow in Christ. I want you to appreciate how important it is that you grow in Christ. Verses 2 and 3 talks about the mystery. He says, it's just so important that you have the full riches of complete understanding that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. He's saying, I'm going to this effort, I'm writing this letter, I'm sending this letter 1,000 kilometres to be delivered by hand. Because I think this mystery is important for you to know. He's saying, Colossians, are you going to take this seriously? Verses 4 and 5, he's saying, I want you, I'm telling you about this because I don't want you to be deceived. I want you to know the truth so well that if a fake comes along, you won't be sucked in. Even if they're so impressive and they're the most fascinating, interesting, best preacher in the world. I can't remember if I've said this before. They say that bank tellers are really good at picking a fake note simply because they're so used to handling real notes, and when something different comes up, they notice it. It's just wrong. He wants the Colossians to be like this. And he says, look, I'm confident. Verse 5, when I finally get to meet you, I want to come and I want to see you being orderly about your faith. I want to see that you have a plan and an intention to understand Christ and to grow in him. So what does this all mean for God's people in Reservoir 2014? I just want us to briefly think about each of these three things: ministry, mystery, and maturity. First of all, ministry. Paul says this is an important thing, that the message of Christ is spoken. I want you to think, what's your role in that? God gifts different ones in different ways. Some to be up front, some to be speaking more one-on-one, some to be primarily doing the support work. Whatever your role is in that, I'm sure you'll find that sometimes it's a real struggle. Even if you don't end up facing the violent persecution that is happening around the world, I think you'll find that there's going to be time stress, that there's going to be financial burdens, that sometimes there will be health issues. But Paul says, hey, I'm in the middle of this and I'm rejoicing. It's worth it. I also want to speak for a moment specifically to some of the younger men in the congregation. Because where we are right now, in our presbytery, that's our region in the Presbyterian Church in the northern half of Melbourne. If I've counted it right, there's 12 churches in that region. And at the moment in those 12 churches, there are 9 full-time gospel ministers. But go forward 10 years into the future. If we go forward 10 years, half of those ministers will have reached retirement age. And that will leave us with 5 full-time ministers, 12 churches, maybe more churches. Maybe God will choose to open more. And that's just our little pocket of the world. That's not including the need to send missionaries overseas to the millions who have never heard about Jesus. So, young men especially, I'm talking to you for the moment, are you gifted in teaching the message of Jesus? And if you are, and if others can see that too, will you be willing to put aside your current career, do the 4 years training, and join in full-time gospel ministry? Okay, so that's ministry. Mystery. This is back for everyone. I think we all need to think, well, if the speaking of the word is so important, how do we receive it? What role does God's word play in our lives? Are we being intentional about receiving and understanding the mystery? Are we making it part of our daily routine? Each day, before we get busy, just to read a few verses which will refocus us on Jesus. If I have a pot plant, there's a few different strategies I could take. I could just put it in my backyard and hope that it rains. It might rain, it might not. The plant might grow, it might not. Or I can be intentional. I can say, no, I will water this plant every day. I will check this plant every day to see if bugs are eating the leaves. And if I do that, I think I can have greater confidence that the plant will grow. So, ministry, mystery, and finally, maturity. Are we seeking to grow to maturity in Christ? Martin Luther was one of the most influential church leaders in history. He was a very cluey guy. He had a doctorate in theology. Most of the most famous Christian books of his day were written by him. But all through his life, he never stopped studying and praying and seeking to grow. He once said, "This life is not godliness, but growth in godliness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not what we shall be, but we're on the way. The process is not yet finished, but it has begun. This is not the goal, but it is the road. At present, all does not gleam and glitter, but everything is being purified." I think what he means by that is, no, we're not going to get to the stage where we can sit back and think, okay, I'm mature, I'm finished, I've had enough of Jesus for now. Our passage tells us that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. And so I think this passage is an encouragement to all of us to keep going, to keep digging deeper into the treasures of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for those who brought the message of Jesus to us. We thank you for Paul, and that we still have his writing, we still have the fruits of his ministry, and it's so helpful for us today. We thank you for the way that you worked in him, that your energy was at work in him, and that that is a benefit for us. Father, we pray that you would move us so that we take your word seriously, that we realize it's an important thing to speak it, it's an important thing to receive it. We pray that you would grow us to maturity in Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.